Amen. Welcome in. He'll never say this on his own, but tonight is Andy's birthday. And so if you see him later, tell him happy birthday, a good 35 years of life. So we are so thankful for him. Just kidding, he's a little bit older than that, but we won't tell exactly how old. But go and say happy birthday. He does so much and he's such a blessing to this ministry. So I wanna make sure that he feels celebrated. Tonight we are in our Therefore series. So the last 2 weeks we've also been in this series. Andy and Trayvon both gave great messages in the book of Romans. I'm kind of branching out. We're gonna stay with Paul's letters, but I'm gonna go to 2 Corinthians tonight. And we're actually gonna talk about a passage that maybe you've heard before, but it's entitled Paul's Thorn in the Flesh. And so it's gonna be good. I'm super excited, especially after we just got to have an amazing time of worship together. Holy cow, I am super, super pumped for the lesson tonight. But before we jump in there, I have another confession. I feel like that's just, I guess, what my intro is gonna be now. Last time I confessed that I couldn't do a pull-up. And then this confession tonight is that it took me entirely too long to know how to use the word irony and know like what that meant. I hear some of my friends laughing over here because they genuinely know that. I would sprinkle it into sentences and then like wait like 3 seconds to see how someone responded. And if they didn't say anything, then I was like, I probably used it correctly. But it took me a really long time to understand like what the term irony meant, what was ironic. And then once I figured it out, like I use it now, like, I mean, every other word I feel like. So I was looking up some examples of irony throughout history, and I wanted to read a couple tonight. The first is in 2002, a tree was planted in a park in Los Angeles in memory of Beatles guitarist George Harrison. The tree later died after being infested by literal beetles. Unfortunate, George Harrison. The first man to survive going over Niagara Falls in a barrel died after slipping on an orange peel. True story. He like got an infection in his leg after slipping on an orange peel and then passed away, but made it down Niagara Falls. Upon his retirement and after working 35 years as the CEO of Crayola, Emerson Moser revealed upon his retirement party that he was in fact colorblind. Weird how that worked out. William Eno, the inventor of the stop sign, never learned how to drive. And this last one actually is really sad. It made me laugh, but it's also pretty sad. Gary Creeman, the founder of the dating site Match.com, lost his girlfriend to another guy she met on the website. Dang, Gary, that actually made me so sad for him. So anyways, I thought those were just kind of funny. And an intro into what we're talking about tonight, because the passage that we are in is incredibly ironic in so many ways. We're gonna look at a passage that talks about strength and weakness, and yet it's gonna not make sense to the world's eyes because it's not what God's trying to get across when he talks about what is strength in his eyes and what is weakness. We live in a society where if you are the strongest and the most competent, the most equipped or impressive, attractive, capable person in the room, often you are praised or rewarded for that. Weakness is seen as a liability, and so often we are obsessed with grasping for strength that we see pain or weakness as something to avoid rather than an opportunity to actually learn from. And God's gonna take this narrative and flip this on its head in 2 Corinthians 12 in this beautifully poetic passage as he's responding to Paul and in Paul's pain and in Paul's distress. So we're gonna get to learn from Paul's response to this thorn that he's talking about in this passage, but then also see more clearly about who God actually is from his response to Paul. So if you will, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. The first part of 2 Corinthians 12, just to kind of give you an idea of what is happening there, Paul is referring to himself, but he's talking about this man that's experienced great vision and revelation. And in doing so, it's kind of these visions that were too great for any person to experience on their own without possibly becoming proud and becoming conceited. Some of these visions he alludes to, Paul doesn't even share with another human because they were so great. And so where we're gonna jump in is in verse 7 to see the response and kind of what happens after he receives these revelations. So starting in verse 7, it says, and this is Paul speaking, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very ironic statement, but really exciting statement. When I am weak, then I am strong. So what is Paul getting at here? A couple of things just to set up kind of the rest of this lesson that we see from the get-go in verse 7 is that we don't exactly know the nature of the thorn that Paul was given. There's a lot of speculation and you can kind of fill in the gaps. And I think our Western mindset is very, very prone to want something black and white. Like, I want to know what this is so that I can get to this answer and arrive at this conclusion. And I think that God was very intentional here to kind of leave that ambiguous so that we can't say that doesn't apply to me or it does apply to me. We just know that it was a thorn. And what do we know about thorns? That is truth, is that thorns are something that are uncomfortable, something that can be maybe annoying or painful. So we see in the language that Paul is using, this is not something that he has welcomed. And we don't get any indication that it's something that he's also inflicted upon himself either. That's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. That's not what this passage is getting at, is those things that we willfully do that are counteracting God's plan for us and walking in sin. And there's consequence for that, and rightfully so. But this is something that is uncomfortable in Paul's life. He's asked God to take away. The other thing that I noticed is that we're kind of getting to question, what is the purpose of this thorn in his life in the first place? In verse 7, it says that to keep him from becoming conceited because of these great revelations, a thorn was given in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him, to keep him from becoming conceited. So we see a couple of things at play there. There is Satan that was in fact harassing Paul, this messenger of Satan. Yet we see that there was good purpose also in the thorn, to keep him from becoming proud and puffed up with whatever revelation that he had been given. So this messenger of Satan is tormenting Paul. And yet what we're gonna see is that God is working through this thorn to keep Paul dependent on him, to keep Paul from becoming proud. Satan's never gonna be concerned about our character development. And yet God is always concerned with what's happening inside of us and then ultimately how we view him as a result of that. So my first point that I want to pull from this passage tonight is that what Satan intends for harm, God works for good. What Satan intends for harm, God works for good. God can and will take what Satan has his destructive hand in to bring about a work for our good. We see it all throughout scripture in so many different stories, but I just pulled a couple examples. Back in the story of Job, there was an incredible message that was given a couple Sundays ago at Crossings by a guest speaker, John Ortberg. I would highly recommend to go and listen to it. But he illuminated this book so well, the story of Job, where Satan desires that Job would ultimately denounce God and turn away from God if he experienced any pain or hardship. And yet we see that God answers Job in his pain and strengthens his faith by showing him more of his power and his glory. The story of Joseph, what was planned for evil. This man's thrown in a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery, left for dead, and then spends years in prison. And yet God turns his story completely around and uses this for good, not just for Joseph, but for really all of the Israelite people. And then the most prominent and powerful example in all of scripture is the story of Jesus. But I can imagine Satan throwing an absolute party as Jesus hung on the cross and took his last breath. And yet 3 days later, Jesus comes back and defeats Satan, defeats death, and now provides a way for salvation for all people. So what Satan has intended for harm every single time, God has the most beautiful way of working out something that is beautiful and that is good. Romans 8, 26 through 28, a passage we talk about often here, reads this way. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Paul also writes this letter to the Roman church. And history suggests that Paul writes this particular letter after he writes the letter to, or his second letter to the Corinthian church. And so we know that Paul is pulling off of direct experience here, talking about God's gonna work this for good. And trust me, I know I've had this thorn that I've asked him to take away, and he's had to show me again and again and again that he's strong in my weakness. He pulls off of personal experience. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Satan's schemes right here in John 10:10 by Jesus himself are exposed. And he's not that creative. He's been working this way from the beginning of time in hopes that we will look towards ourselves and away from God and question God's goodness, only to fall deeper into despair and destruction following his path. Anything that Satan can do to get us to question God's goodness, doubt his presence, stop believing that he cares for you, deny his unending love for you, and distrust his power, he will do. He will do it every single time. And it's easy in a world where there's so much destruction and pain to kind of accomplish this and get us to question, how could a good God at all be a part of what's happening here? In this life, we are not promised the ease and the comfort. I wish we were. I wish there was a verse that said we're gonna be experiencing ease and comfort being a Christian. I'd have that painted on every wall of my house. We don't find it. What we do find is we have a promise that God's presence is with us always, that his strength is with us always. Even if his ways seem mysterious and sometimes harmful to what's happening in our life, we know that he's working, and even in the thorns, there can be blessing. Remember, we talked about the irony that God's come to flip this narrative on its head, to show us more of himself, show us how he's working. This is not to make light of the pain that we experience here on this earth, but it is to provide an anchor in the chaos. In these things, God's interested in us knowing more of himself and becoming more like him. Paul's thorn in the flesh, what Satan would have used gladly for Paul's destruction, God uses to keep him from becoming too strong in his own might or his own power. And thorns have that ability that no matter why they are there, no matter how they got there, they can remind us of God's glory and our own humility, our own need for him. Matthew Henry is a scholar, and he writes it this way. He says, Paul knew his weaknesses and afflictions were opportunities for Christ to manifest his power and sufficiency of his grace. This challenges everything about our viewpoint. Instead of thorns being something that we immediately want to get rid of, we can see them as places where God consistently does his best work. So what Satan intends for harm, God will work for good. And the second thing that we can draw from this passage is that in our weakness, God's strength shines. Going back to reread verse 8, Paul is saying, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This thorn indeed made Paul weak. This thorn made Paul weak as if to show that if there was any kernel of power, any resemblance of strength inside of Paul, it was not gonna come from his own self. It had to come from something else. It had to come from God. Throughout all of scripture, we see that God blesses the poor in spirit, blesses those that are the most dependent and trusting on his provision and his plan. He moves towards them to display his strength through them. There's a parable in Luke 18, and Jesus is sharing this, and it's talking about a tax collector and a Pharisee. Luke 18, starting in verse 10, says that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do we, like the Pharisee, have an inaccurate view of our own strength and ability and justification? Or do we, like this tax collector, stand before God face down, not even with the ability to look up because we are so aware of the sin that we are trapped in, that all that we can mutter is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Do we have a right view of our weaknesses, recognizing the desperation that we find ourselves in need of God's grace and mercy in the midst of our inadequacy? The promise that we see in 2 Corinthians 12 is one that we can constantly cling to. And it is that in our weakness, God, without measure or without limit, provides strength, provides comfort. In the midst of our weakness, ironically enough, God is made the most famous. It is in that that we come to the end of ourselves when we have nothing else to offer, that God can be made the most exalted. He can be the most worshiped. Paul's point in this passage is that we are called to be dependent on a God that is always faithful. In our weakness, he is inviting us to come to him to find this strength and comfort. Everything in me since I was little has wanted to prove that I was enough. I didn't want to be embarrassed by not knowing something. I wanted to work hard. I wanted to be the best at everything that I tried. I was definitely the kid that, like, in grade school, when they still taught cursive, I would stay in from recess to practice my cursive to make sure that it was perfect. I was the weird kid that, like, threw away a scrap of paper if I colored outside the lines in a coloring book. Probably something deeper there, honestly. But that was 100% me as a child. I wanted to be perfect. And it was this overwhelming desire to, I don't know if it was to prove myself or to make sure that I always had a seat at the table, that I could be enough, this enoughness that I wanted to prove. And that carried its way all the way through my adult years. And I remember last year, and the first time I took the stage earlier in January, I kind of shared a little bit about what 2023 looked like for me. And if you weren't here or you're new tonight, please come find me. I'd love to talk more about that with you. But it was a really hard year. It was a very stripping year of myself, of my pride, of what I was comfortable with. And I looked back at that year, it was a very poignant part of my life where that specific mentality inside of me was attacked directly. I didn't feel like I was enough. I didn't feel comfortable in any way. And ultimately, I felt like this failure. I felt like I did not have anything to offer. And so many nights going to bed in 2023, I would lay down and turn off the light, get comfortable. And that for years was this place of safety and intimacy with me and the Lord. I'd pray often, pray about my day, pray about things that were going on, things that were coming to my mind. It was this very safe space for me. And I remember last year, I was so hurt. I was so frustrated. I didn't feel like I had anything to offer, to bring to the table, to even prove myself in front of God, which is still this mentality that I had. I've got to prove that I have something to offer you. I didn't feel like I had any of it. And frankly, I was also pretty upset at God. I felt like some of the things that were happening were maybe directly related to him. And I remember I would lay down And it was if this picture that comes to my mind is that I felt that God was in the corner of my room, there, present with me. I didn't feel that I was alone, but I would look at him directly and I would turn the other way and turn my back to him because I didn't know what to say. I was super hurt and I was super confused. And night after night after night, this is what it looked like for me. I would turn the other way, turn the other way. And God was patient and God was gracious. I think slowly over time, I started to see myself just linger a little bit, like look at him a little longer and kind of acknowledge that presence a little more. And it never really birthed into these elaborate, really strong prayers of competency. It was more so these prayers of, God help me. God help me. I don't have anything else that I feel like I can say, but help me. I didn't have the words. I didn't have the right theology. I didn't know how to fix the things that were going on in my life. All I knew was that this was my peace in the chaos. He was still an anchor for me somehow, some way, even if I didn't believe it at times. And all I could offer was, God, help me. God, help me. And I saw his strength be enough to keep me moving day in, day out, pressing into him, moving forward. Growth happened in the darkest places of my bedroom that year, where God showed up consistently, even when all I had to offer was a prayer of, God, help me. God, help me. My third point tonight, as we talk about just kind of going off of what that even looked like for me in my life and what we look at as Paul responds to God in the midst of his thorn, is that our perspective and response to thorns is important. It matters. Paul, we see when we look back at verses 8 and 9, three different times, pleads with God, take this thorn away from me. Take this thorn away from me. I think any time that there is something that pushes us into a posture of prayer, it is a praiseworthy thing. It can still be a blessing even when it is hard because it's drawing us back closer. Again, that dependency idea. God, I am with you. I'm asking this of you. And what Paul is saying here is take this away from me. And ultimately, he probably had great reason to desire to be pain-free. He could have had more effective ministry. Maybe he could reach more people if he didn't have this thing tormenting him. He could glorify God even more. Pleading with the Lord to take it away. And God responds, but not in the way that Paul was likely expecting. In verse 9, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary, says it like this. He says that God wants you to have something far better than riches and gold, and that is helpless dependence on him. God wants you to have something far better than riches of this world, and that is helpless dependence on him. It's backwards. It doesn't make sense. I sat and wrestled with this for like even an hour before coming up here tonight that I'm like, God, I don't get it. I still don't get it. I'm here to share this. I know it's truth, but when we are in our darkest spots, I just don't get it. It's so hard to believe. Everything in us from the time that we were born is kind of bred and trained to have this independence mentality. You're praised for taking your first steps. You're celebrated when you learn how to tie your shoes. You don't have to wear Velcro anymore. You learn how to speak, and that is an honorable thing. You get a job or a degree. You learn how to make money. You're encouraged to get the right grades, find your purpose. Even our country is built upon this foundation of declaring our independence. Like that is literally what we are built upon, is we want to be the fastest, the strongest, the bravest, the most proud. And I'm not saying those are bad things. God has created us with desire and purpose and giftings. But do you see how that doesn't make sense and line up with what God is asking Paul to do here? God's asking Paul, can you trust me when you feel like you are so hopeless, that you are in so much pain, to trust that my grace can be sufficient for you? That his power is actually perfected in our weakness? Paul is learning complete dependence on God when he receives this response that this thorn is not gonna be removed. I'm not gonna make your circumstances more comfortable or convenient. So Paul, in this declaration of faith, moving through the rest of verses 9 and 10, says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. The power that is perfected in our weaknesses, may it reside in me when I am my weakest. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think it's really easy to read this passage on paper and see how good it sounds. We're not promoting this false confidence, this false bravado and the fake it till you make it mentality to walk in this space, put on the Christian face and then act like everything's okay. That's shallow. That is so shallow, and that will be exposed immediately. We're not asking for you to come in here and put on a face. And I would venture to say that's not what Paul is encouraging here either. There is tension in the Christian walk of, I'm gonna experience legitimate grief and sorrow and pain and can still experience the love and the joy and the contentment of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This tension that we find in all of the Christian life is that our circumstances don't get better. The world we live in until Jesus comes back is still sinful. But God promises here that there is joy and contentment and gladness to be found. So this begs then to ask the question, what is our response to thorns? What is our response to thorns? How do we respond in the midst of persecution and difficulty and troubles? When our circumstances don't make sense, when the situation seems like there's no possible way that God can be here and use this for our good. The literal pits of hell that we can find ourselves in the darkest of night, where it feels like our happiness has been sucked away, God is distant, I've been praying these prayers for years, nothing is changing, and I'm barely keeping my head above water. How do we respond? Because I don't want the kitschy response. I don't want this fake response. I want genuine joy. And can I experience it in God? Can we respond to our thorns in the way where we experience it, we grieve it, we ask God to take it away? But then can we venture to say, but God, make me more glad and content. Help me lean deeply into you every single day when it doesn't seem like my circumstance is changing and when I can't understand what's happening around me. In the quiet of those darkest nights, and we're rolling over. I can't face you. I can't talk to you. Can we venture to pray boldly? Father, will you grant me the miracle to have gladness and contentment, knowing that you are strong when I am weakest? In my worst nights, oh, I look back at 2023. I don't know if you feel this way about hard times in your life. I'm thankful for the person I am on the other side of it. I wouldn't go back and relive it. But in my worst nights, when I could not find sleep, and my literal soul ached so greatly that it felt like a physical pain, the truth that God is strong when I am weak, it had to become real for me. I had no other option. I literally had nowhere else to turn. It had to become real for me. It had to move from right here where I had learned a lot about God and I had accumulated a lot of knowledge about who God is. And I had to dip into the depth and deepest part of my soul and heart for me to truly begin to believe God can be strength for me when I am weak. In my small prayers of help me. God gave me strength, seeds of joy. There's no other way to explain that or justify that except looking at his very spirit for gifting me that when I felt my lowest. So let's sit with God tonight and let's be bold. Let's ask him these things. God, can you give me this miracle of being glad and content when I'm weak? Can that be a reality for me? Help me know that you are my strength, even when my circumstances don't become more comfortable. I will wrestle with you and I will not leave until you can show me and prove to me that there is more of a solid belief in the core of who I am, that you are enough and you have not left me and you are working in the middle of everything that I am walking in. You see me and you love me. And the second that my eyes start to wander and my heart does not believe that and my soul is unsettled, help me look to the cross to know that there is proof of a God that loves me, that has not left me. When I begin to spiral and question, help me see the hands that hung up on a tree to prove to me in every way that I am worth dying for. You are providing for me. You have chosen me and you will love me forever. That's a promise that was sealed on the day of Christ's last breath and made real to us, you and I, when he raised again and defeated death. We're gonna spend some time tonight in this space, in this room, to get real with the Lord, real with ourselves. I wanna pull our thorns, as painful as it is, into the light so we can look at them and examine it. Let God look at it, examine it, and then see what truth we can find in the midst of that to hold on to as an anchor for our souls in our own darkest nights. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we kind of have split this time into two parts, trying something new. This first part, I wanna leave these two questions with you up on the screen. What is the lie that I am tempted to believe in difficulty? Whether it's the lie about your circumstance, the lie about yourself, the lie about God. And then secondly, in that, what is the truth that God can show me in the midst of my weaknesses? And I want you to take some time on your own just to pray through that. Ask those questions from God. Get real and raw with him for a minute and see maybe what he whispers into your heart or what you can just sit with for a second. And maybe you're at a place where all you can pray is, God, help me. And this is a free space for you to do just that.